Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. As I said, if you have your Bible, we're preaching in Matthew chapter 3, talking about John the Baptist, and I'll read a couple of verses here. In verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And going to verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Lord, we thank you for your word, but I ask that you help me to preach it. Please help me. I'm just humble clay. I'm just an unprofitable servant. It says in one point in the Gospels that we do all we can, but at the end we're just unprofitable. All we could do is what God told us to do. We weren't creative. We didn't come up with anything. Please help us. Please give us understanding. Please minister to us by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. John is preaching repentance at the banks of the Jordan River. We understand that he is the last prophet of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And he had the privilege, as we'll see next time, of pointing his finger and saying, "That's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He introduced Jesus Christ. What an honor. What an honor. But his message was, prepare the way for Jesus to come. And his preaching, it was necessary. His preaching indeed prepared the way for Jesus to appear on the scene. But there's more to it than just the one event, because he preaches repentance. And he talks about, as we'll study this time, the heart. As we'll study later on, I think it's chapter 15 of this book. At one point, the Pharisees and what have you, the religious leaders, they said, "Hey, Jesus, you know, I understand you prayed for the food, and that's great, and we're about to eat, but you didn't wash your hands. What's up with that?" Now, God, you know, wants you to be clean, and I understand that. In the 20th, 21st century, we understand about microbes and germs and what have you. We understand we should wash our hands, but it wasn't cleanliness. It was a religious thing. It was a religious superstition that the Pharisees and what have you had come up with, and they insisted that everybody follow their little rules. And Jesus said, no, it's not about that. Your tradition's wrong, but it's not about if you have dirty hands and you eat, then some corruption or what have you goes into your mouth and into your body. It's not that. It's what's in your heart that comes out. That's what defiles a man. And he elaborates and says, murder, envy, jealousy, etc., etc., you know, all the commandments we've been breaking. That's what defiles a man. That's the thing that's bad. Not some superstitious thing that the Pharisees and what have you were trying to guard against. Repentance. That's what he preached. As we'll study, I think, in the next verse, when Jesus started his public ministry, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same thing that John the Baptist preached. Repentance. But when these religious leaders, now we understand who these people were, the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees, they were very strict, had all these rules you had to follow. And if you didn't follow them, you got your hand slapped. If you didn't do what they say, they tried to throw you out of church, out of the synagogue, what have you. The Sadducees, they were a bit more lax. And actually, their doctrine was pretty good, but they warred with the Pharisees, and I don't know if that's the best thing to do. So, find that doctrine was better than the Pharisees. They didn't have all these rules, but they didn't believe in the afterlife. They thought that this was it. You live the best you could, try to live a moral life, etc., etc., be kind and love and all of that stuff, but when you die, that's it. And that's really one of the few things that Jesus had against the Sadducees was exactly that. They rejected the thought of the afterlife. They rejected the resurrection from the dead. But John lumps them here together. Because while the Sadducees had a good message, they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand. And John says, let me read it. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We understand the religious crowd, the Pharisees, we understand them very well. We don't understand the Sadducees all that well, but still, he called them generation of vipers and said that they did not understand the wrath to come. Jews today, they pretty much stomped out the Sadducees. A few exist. And they're pretty much shunned, and nobody wants to hear about them. They call them a little bit different term, but it's the same idea. But they're shunned, ostracized. The Orthodox people don't want to have anything to do with them. But again, ye generation of vipers. Religion, and I'll get to that in a minute, is not going to get you to heaven. Being good. No, we should be good. We should try to restrain from killing people. We should try to refrain from stealing them blind. Fine, we understand we should be, generally good, I suppose. But good works never got anyone to heaven. The Pharisees were masters at doing good, doing right, making sure that every jot and tittle was dotted and crossed, or what have you. But outward following of even God's law, even in Leviticus, an outward following does not justify. We said in chapter 1 of this book that Jesus was the son of Abraham and the son of David. And we said last time that Abraham's big deal in life was justification by faith. And the Pharisees They majored in justification by works. Much further on in this book, Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, it says, and Jesus is speaking, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land," or you travel all across the land and sea, what have you, "to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold or twice more the child of hell than yourselves." He's speaking, the Lord is speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the guys that run the synagogue, the Sadducees ran the temple, etc. He said, "You're a bunch of hypocrites. You have this outward religion, you have all of this stuff, you miss. Go and learn what this meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice." They missed it. John was out preaching repentance out in the wilderness, and all the people, it says, came out to see him. And a week passed, or a month passed, or however long it was, and finally the Pharisees, "Well, you know, we're going to have to go see about this and put a stop to it and make sure that we're out in front of it," or whatever. And John saw them coming and he said, "Nope, sorry, you don't understand. You miss it. You just don't understand what's going on here. You need to repent." And old Zadok and Barnabas says, "Well, what about me? I mean, I've kept everything in the law. Every jot and tittle, I can check it off. I've done everything from the time I was old enough to talk. I guess they taught me right, and I was bar mitzvahed and etc., and I went to this school and whatever, and I'm a leader in the synagogue, and I've done everything right outwardly. But I'm reminded of the woman caught in adultery. The Pharisees and what have you came and said, "Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery." Now it's strange, there's only one woman they threw down in front of them, not the man. It's interesting. And his message, of course, was forgiveness and mercy. But when he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and we don't quite know what it was that he wrote with his finger in the dirt, it says that the Pharisees and whatever were convicted. Jesus didn't say a word. He just wrote, I don't know, maybe "thou shalt not commit adultery," or maybe he wrote the phone number of the guy that did it, or I don't know what it was. But whatever it was he wrote, the Spirit of God touched the hearts of every one of those leaders that were trying to trick Jesus. And they were convicted, and they went out one by one. God desires truth in the inward parts. He doesn't want an outward keeping of the law. He wants an inward keeping. Paul mentioned that in one of his letters. He said that it's not about the keeping of the external law, but when Christians do right in their heart, as they obey the law, obey the word of God and the love of the Spirit, then they're a law unto themselves. Not that they make up their own laws and keep them, but it's that they're fulfilling the law from their heart. In verse 8, it says, again, John speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." The King James is a little clumsy, I suppose, but the word "meet," M-E-E-T, "bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." Meet means fit or proper or matching or what have you. Bring fruits that match repentance. You say that you repented, Pharisee. You say you want to be sprinkled, Pharisee, but let's see you live a godly life. And again, not an outward one, not of keeping a bunch of rules, but let's see you stop lying and stop cheating and stop coveting and what have you. Repentance, yeah, that's nice. Romans 10, 9 and 10, we can pray that prayer all day long, but there needs to be the evidence of a changed life. There needs to be the evidence of a changed life. How do you know someone's a Christian? Because he says so? Because he attends church? Well, maybe. But James said, fine, justification by faith. Now let's see you prove that you're a Christian. Let's see some evidence. Let's see some good works. The fruit Paul and James were in perfect agreement. There's no argument there, as many commentators like to make it out that there is. We're justified by faith, but then we need to show some fruit. If, as Paul said, you're stealing, why don't you stop stealing and go get a job? There's fruit. There's godly works, which is what James was talking about. Repentance means if you're in sin, you stop. I'm over here committing adultery with this woman over here. You need to stop. Or I'm stealing from Walmart every Friday night when I go. You need to stop. Turn around 180 degrees and walk away. That's what repentance means. Not remorse. Every criminal that's ever been convicted is remorseful. Man, I wish I hadn't got caught. But godly and biblical repentance means, Lord, I'm sorry. I've done this. I know it's wrong. I've sinned, and God, please, with your help, I'll stop doing it. And not, well, God caught me, but Lord, please help me to do right. And again, it's an inward and not an outward observance. In verse 9, again, John speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." And they were Abraham's children, the sons of Abraham. There's no question about that. They could trace, and the Bible does. The Bible shows us, gives us an example how Jesus traced his lineage all the way back in Luke to Adam. Everyone knew who everyone's father was. They had records. They could go all back. They knew who was the child of Abraham. But you see, they trusted in the fact that they were belonging to the right families, let's say. Abraham was right with God, and we're his sons, so we must be right with God, no matter how much we lie and steal and what have you. "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." That won't cut it. God has no grandchildren. And he makes an interesting statement. He says, "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones," these rocks y'all been tripping over here, "to raise up children unto Abraham." Now that's pretty impossible. That's impossible. A rock is a rock. Not only to make a rock alive, but to make a rock the son of someone else. That's impossible, but there's nothing too hard for God. With God, nothing is impossible. And he may have been referring to stony hearts. He may have been talking about the Gentiles, and I'm not sure that that's exactly correct, but he may have been talking about winning the Gentiles and their stony hearts being turned over to God. I'm not sure exactly if that's true, but that could be true. In other words, I'm not interested in the fact that you're a Pharisee of Pharisees or what have you. I'm not interested in if you went to the right synagogue. I'm not interested in, I don't know, what kind of schooling they had back then. I'm not interested. Are you going to repent? Are you going to get your heart and life right? Are you going to do business with God? And I'm not interested in what they think that you did. Will you get alone with God and get your heart clean with him? But then in verse 10, he says, "Now also is the axe laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire." Over and over and over again in the Gospels, and perhaps particularly in Matthew, you'll find reference to the fact that the kingdom of God has come. And the king, we understand if you have a kingdom, somewhere there's a king. The king has come. Jesus, and again, Matthew presents Jesus as the king of the Jews. The king has come. He had been away for a while. He had sent, quoting one of the parables, he sent people to check up on things, the prophets were killed left and right. And then the landowner or whatever said, well, surely they'll reverence my son. And we understand that refers to Jesus Christ who was killed. And the parable in question says that the landowner said, well, you better take the land or the stewardship from these men that have done wrong and give it to someone else. And that, it's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing, but in the book, I believe, of Romans, Paul says that the Jews were broken off. The Jews, Israel, was broken off. Now, they're going to be grafted back in again. The capital of the world one day will again be Jerusalem when Jesus comes back. They're going to be grafted back in again. But for now, it's the time of the New Testament. It's the time of preaching the gospel. And it's the time of people in Papua New Guinea who don't wear clothes. Some missionary goes to visit them and they hear the gospel and they accept the Lord. Or someone in Mongolia, a missionary comes to his village and he repents and follows God. Not stiff-necked, haughty Pharisees, not the Jews, but the Gentiles. And that's not a fun thing to think about, especially if you're a Jew, I suppose. And even if you're a Christian, we ought to not be high-minded but fear, Paul said. But this message of the king coming and taking account and saying, well, you guys blew it. That is what happened. That is what happened. We understand that just a few decades after Jesus went to the cross, in AD 70, that the Romans came and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem, all except the outer portion of the wall. But they call it the Wailing Wall now, and everyone's seen the pictures on TV, but they destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. The Romans, we understand the Jews said, crucify him. The Romans came, and this was of God. They crucified 1.1 million Jews. Until there was not enough place to dig another hole to drop another beam in. It's horrible to think about. Don't take any joy or pleasure in it at all, but this is what John is talking about. Now also is the axe laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire.
One night while I was sleeping, I had a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, I thought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. I thought the voice of angels from heaven in answer rang. Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
Jerusalem,
hark how the angels dream was changed. The streets no longer rang. As with the glad hosannas that the little children sang, the sun grew dark with mystery, and the morn was cold and chilled as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a holy city beside the crystal sea. The light of God was on its streets, and the gates, they were open wide, that all might enter. No need of moon or the stars by night, or the sun to shine by day, for it was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away.